Apologetics is our topic. As you are aware, that is a unique title. Apologetics comes from what word? Anybody know? Apologia, which is a Greek word meaning to make a defense, to give a reason why we believe what we believe. It is not giving an apology by saying, I'm sorry. It is a legal term. We are... You ready for this? I don't know if you love them or hate them. We are all lawyers. We are defending the law of Christ. We are the ones that are out on the front lines telling people, or to be telling people, the truth about Jesus. Now, the choice is, if you're going to be a lawyer, and I'm saying you all are, you have two choices. You know what they are? You can be a good lawyer or a bad lawyer. What do most of you think about bad lawyers? Who needs them, right? What do you think about good lawyers? Who needs them? No. We need to be armed with the truth. And part of that, our study tonight's kind of interesting because you might remember the title, Pantheism and New Age Mysticism. Like, what on earth does that have to do with anything that I'm experiencing today? Well, I want to tell you that pantheism in itself, and we'll talk about what that is specifically, but pantheism... This idea that God is in everything, pan meaning all, everything's God. God's in the chair, God's in the tree, God's in the pantheism, actually permeates so much of what's taking place right now today. So you think, oh, we're talking about what people in the bush, you know, worship a tree or a stick. Pantheism is responsible for a lot of what people believe this very day, and we'll show you that in just a moment. Our theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15, how many of you could recite that from memory? Okay. If not, why? Oh, you can. All right. You can do it. Don't look at it. Okay. Everyone, but we'll give you 99%. That's an A. All right. Good. What a theme verse. What a verse you ought to have memorized. Why wouldn't you have it memorized? It immediately tells us that Christ is to be in a very unique position in our life, set apart as Lord. What is Lord? Okay, thank you, Greek scholar. It is the Greek word kurios, right? Not curious, but kurios. And it means what? Master. Ruler, the one in charge. If he is master, would be a legitimate translation, master, that he's master of your hearts, what does that make you and me? Slaves. What does a slave do? The will of the master. Make sure that you have begun each day, each moment, every conversation that you have, everything that you might do, make sure that you begin by making sure that Christ has been set apart as the master and you know that you are his slave. Because then that makes the rest of it kind of fall into place, right? Then I'm ready to make a defense, an apology to anyone and everyone who asked me to give an account for the hope that is in me. And that's what we're seeking to do at this time. I ask the question every single time because I don't want you to ever forget it. I want you to dream about this particular question, and that is, what is the purpose of apologetics? And I won't let Brett answer because he always answers this one. What is the purpose of apologetics? Point people to Christ, to make Christ known. Why is that important for me to remind you? See, I'm making it trickier with the questions now. The whole gospel message? If we don't know that, what are we to defend? Okay, if we don't know that, what are we to defend?
For me, my flesh gets in the way, and I know that I know the truth. So therefore, I become prideful.
Okay, you can get prideful. I know the answers. Then I stop thinking about what I'm really supposed to be doing. Yes? Okay, I like that. More than an answer, it's not just about what we know to be true.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We get easily distracted by the issues. We get lost in the weeds, right? How many of you have ever been in a discussion like that? I mean, prove for me that God created the world in 6 days, and then you start getting lost in semantics about what did the Jews really believe, and, you know, what about this rabbi over here, and what is instead of just saying, okay, the authoritative Word of God says, boom, and we can look at evidence over here, and we can get lost in the weeds. But even when we know all of that, we get lost in the weeds because we can say, well, the Bible says God created the world in 6 days. He spoke and it all came into existence. There, boom, that's it. If I haven't pointed them to Jesus, I failed in the apologetics task. You are not an apologist if you don't truly point people to Christ. So creation's easy. That's an easy one. How is that easy? Somebody proved to me that, that the earth was created in 6 days. Well, I mean, is that easy to prove? I mean, it's what the Bible says, so I've got the Scripture's authority and eyewitness account that says it was only 6 days. But how is it easy to point that conversation to Jesus? Because the Bible also says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things that have been made through Him, so that without Him nothing that has been made, right? In Him was life, and anyway, they're going on and on. Point people to Jesus. And that should be true regardless of any conversation you have. Seek to point people to Christ. We're going to talk about pantheism. I just thought this little chart was a bit helpful. There's three major religious views. There's three ways of looking at God overall. It is either some form of theism, which that's what we believe. We believe in a very specific biblical theism. God made everything. That's easy enough. Three major religions in the world, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all hold to theism. Pantheism, what we'll talk about tonight, God is all. Everything's God. God's in the tree, God's in the book, God's in the cat, God's, you know, wherever. Everything is God, and you don't like me stumbling on that, huh? Okay, so we have Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age movement, all kind of follow pantheism. And then, of course, there's atheism, which says there's no God at all. You have humanism, evolutionary thinking, blah, blah, blah. But I've told you, they're really, well, technically, there's no such thing as pantheism or atheism, right? It's just made up. It's just made up. Somebody thought everything's God, we'll call it pantheism. Somebody said, I don't think there's a God. Actually, who said there is no God? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Trick question. All right. Thanks for playing. Stay with me. I should have passed these out. Do I have a passer outer? Who is drinking hot apple cider? That's fine. Luke can either edit it out or some people can have a laugh. It smells wonderful, so... We're going to show a little video. This is a called the 1 Minute Apologist, which is actually a misnomer. He's on YouTube, so if you type in 1 Minute Apologist, you can. He's got all these little clips. He has different people he'll interview to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. He's called the 1 Minute Apologist. What would you expect him to do? Well, point people to Christ. This is good. Yes. Apologize for a minute. Well, he usually apologizes for 2 to 3 minutes, so he really should be the 2 to 3 minute apologist, but he calls himself the 1 minute apologist. So let's, he's just going to introduce the topic of pantheism for us. Are we ready? Are you ready? All right. Nope, we're not ready. Ah! That's on tape. There we go.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist. 1 Minute Apologist. We interview the world's leading apologists to provide credible answers to curious questions.
We've talked about what panentheism is. What is pantheism?
Pantheism means God is all, and all is God. Mary Baker Eddy is the most famous American, and that Hinduism, many forms of Hinduism are forms of panentheism. Benedict Spinoza, a famous Jewish Dutch philosopher, was a pantheist. Plotinus in the 3rd century. He was a pantheist, Zen Buddhist, or pantheist. All of them are different varieties of it, but ultimately, there's an ultimate, usually impersonal force, like in Star Wars is a good example of, may the force be with you, prepare to meet the force, you know, you merge with the force when you die. So you have this ultimate impersonal force in most cases that you can tap into for power and magic, whether black or white magic, and ultimately you're going to merge with when you die.
This is Norman Geisler. He's generally more regarded as a theologian than an apologist, but he's worth taking a look at. Did you catch that? Did you catch something that's kind of part of our modern culture that has actually is actually a reflection of pantheism? He made what? Star Wars. How many of you have seen Star Wars? Who hasn't seen Star Wars? You haven't seen it? Okay, well, good for you. You're the only pure person in here then. most of us have seen Star Wars. In Lucas, it's all about the force, right? This impersonal force, and you empty your mind, and hopefully the good force will fill it instead of the bad force, and come to the dark side, and Luke, I am your father. That's all pantheism, all right? Except for the Luke, I am your father, because I really am. But anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about pantheism and share some thoughts of where this all plays out here in our culture. All right? Pantheism is the belief. This is not in your notes. I think this is just a definition for you. Pantheism is the belief that the universe or nature as the totality of everything is identical with divinity. When you look at everything, you're looking at the divine. Okay? So what's true of this mouse in pantheism? It's God. My mouse is God, right? It's pantheism. Or that everything composes an all-encompassing, immanent God. Pantheists do not believe in a distinct personal or anthropomorphic God. We don't have a God up there that sees and smells and thinks and reacts and has a will and an intellect. We have just this impersonal force. How do you like that for God? And yet, some of your favorite movies have been influenced by this kind of thinking, right? Pantheism, now we're into your notes. Pantheism teaches that the universe and all it contains is God. I don't know why I put a capital G, because that's a little offensive to me, but anyway. That's why it's called pantheism. Everything is part of God. The word pantheism derives from the Greek word pan, meaning all, and theos, meaning God. And so, again, it means all is God. In essence, pantheism holds that the universe as a whole should be regarded with religious reverence. Why do the Hindus worship cows? One of their relatives. It's God, right? There's nothing that, though, in their thinking that truly merits the name God other than the entirety of things, the universe and nature, the cosmos is divine. The earth is sacred. Pantheists do not propose to believe in a deity at all. Rather, they hold nature itself is a creative presence. Pantheism reconciles science and religion through leading to strong, let's see if you get any of this, strong environmental awareness. Why would we be so concerned about a tree or a moth or a slug over a baby in the womb? Because pantheism thinks that's all part of a greater divine whole. Pantheists believe in divine immanence. That is, God is present in all things. God is in this. God is in here. God is in this computer. God is everywhere, inside everything. The divinity surrounds everything. And this leads to the pantheists to personal ethics of tolerance and understanding. Why are the, you think, what are the Hindus? What do you think of Hindus and Buddhists? The Buddhists in particular, right? They're just, we're going to get along with everybody. You don't, I guess there are some, but you don't normally see militant Buddhists, right? Because what are they doing? They're sitting there trying to be one with everything. So they'll tolerate anything because that other thing is as much divine as they are. And so that's kind of the idea. Natural or scientific pantheism has much in common with religious humanism, religious naturalism, and religious atheism. as well as you heard, with Taoism, Zen Buddhism, and other forms of paganism. Scientific pantheists take the real universe and nature as their starting point, rather than some preconceived idea of there's a God or any idea of God. Scientific pantheists feel a profound reverence and awe for these, like the reverence and awe that believers in a more conventional God feel towards our deity. That's the way scientific pantheists consider the cosmos and nature. Natural scientific pantheism reveres and cares for nature, accepts this life as our only life, and this earth as our only paradise if we look after it. Natural and scientific pantheism, all things being God or divine, does not require faith in some of the things that we would attribute to true divinity. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in invisible entities or supernatural powers. It does not regard this life as a waiting room or staging post to be on the way to a better existence after death. It has a healthy and positive attitude toward sex and life in the body, and it teaches reverence and love for all nature. Pantheism is built on a philosophical idea, this is in your notes now, called monism. Could probably kind of figure that out. Monism teaches that all reality is unified. Mono meaning one, ism, one ism, basically, all right? Everything is part of the same big system. All things are ultimately and absolutely united. Reality is indivisible. Differences are simply illusions. Did you hear that? Differences, there's no such thing as difference. Everything's one, so how can there really be a difference? You know, Daniel and I may not agree on the best cut of steak, but that's just an illusion. Because all meat's divine, which we would probably agree with. I don't know. I'm hoping you're on the same page with that. There is one solid, eternal, invisible ball of being. And since everything is part of everything else, everything that exists must be God. You maybe see this a little bit in like the circle of life, right? The lions eat the antelopes eat the grass, lions die and become the dirt that becomes the grass, and the antelope eat us, and it's this big cycle. Everything is one big cycle like that. Well, if we want to know something about pantheism, it does have a major religious expression, and that major expression is Hinduism. What do you know about Hinduism? Well, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? It's not right. Why is it not right? It's wrong. All right. Hinduism. I mean, you talk about a religion that has more gods than you can shake a stick at, and you don't want to shake a stick because that might actually be a god. So it is an incredible religion to try to get some grasp on. And that, by the way, is what our missionaries, the Panjwanis, Dinesh and Shannon, they deal with. This kind of thinking, what I'm about to show you is what the philosophical thinking, by and large, is of the people that they're seeking to minister to. So just think about this as they are talking about, hey, we want to talk to you about one true God. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And imagine the things that are going through these people's minds as they're trying to sort through all of that. Pantheism asserts the following. God is non-personal. God is not a person. God is the oneness of all things, the single reality that encompasses all things. God has no self-consciousness. God is an it and not a he. How would you minister to a person who believes that? It's not a trick question, actually. Open up the Word and say, this God that you, this deity that you think is nothing, the Bible says He is a He and not an it. He has a name. And you begin to walk Him through the Scriptures, right? What's the problem with this? I mean, one of the things you can do, why do you want to know that they believe that God is impersonal or non-personal? Well, because it leads to all sorts of other struggles. One is that they believe God is absolutely infinite. That's okay. And unknowable. Now, wait a minute. We can say what God is not, but we can't say what God is. That's an interesting statement. Logical reason is incapable of comprehending God. Now, I just want to talk about this for a minute. Is God absolutely infinite? Yes, He is. Is God unknowable? Why would you say yes and no? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Has God revealed Himself to all humanity? How? Through His creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, right? He has made Himself known, okay? It's yes and no to the question, is He unknowable? How is God unknowable? How many of you would agree there is a sense in which God is unknowable? Why would we say that? Because He's different? He's infinite, right? Would somebody have another answer other than what's on the screen? Okay, Psalm 139. Okay. Yeah, there's so much. How much is there about God that we don't know? You could probably put a word to that. How much is there about God that we don't know? An infinite amount. How much of God do we know? What's written in the Bible? Finite, okay. Everything that's been revealed. And exactly what we need to know about God to have a right relationship with Him. We know everything we need to know. God is knowable in the sense that we know exactly what we need to know to be in a relationship with Him. Is that everything there is to know about God? Absolutely not. I am thoroughly convinced, by the way, and this is kind of a fun exercise anyway, how many of you know what an attribute of God is? What's an attribute of God? Okay, that what? Okay, He's holy, He's righteous, He's awesome, love. We can go on for a while, right? I'm thoroughly convinced that we can go through the Scripture, we could make note of every attribute of God that there is, and we will not have begun to scratch the surface of all the attributes that there are of God. I think that there are things about God, attributes, characteristics about God that we do not understand on this side of glory. I think when we are on the other side of glory, we will comprehend so much more of who God is and what He's like. And even then, if God is infinite, I don't know, we'll spend eternity finding more and more things out about God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we got some video game people here. How many of you have ever played video game? Have you ever played a video game that you have to work to get through from beginning to end? It's like there's a storyline or something, and you beat the boss at the end, and how do you feel when you get there? Thumbs up, right? It's cool. And have you ever had to use cheats? No. Oh, okay. Have you ever used cheats? Yeah, because you want to figure out all the details, right? But that game comes to an end. And even if you go back and you got people who put, what do they call them, Easter eggs, these little special things that you can open up. I know all the lingo, man. I'm hip, all right? You find all of these different things. I've had Luke go through a game and beat it, and he's like, yes, and then he'll go through it again, and he'll open up every single thing, collect every single coin, beat everybody they're supposed to beat up. So it's like, I have finished the game, every detail, everything you could possibly do in that game has been solved. That's pretty impressive. I mean, if that's what you want to spend your time doing, we will never do that with God. You never get to the end of Him. Why? Because we agree with Hinduism in this sense. God, although not impersonal, a real personal being, is infinite and we'll never get to the end of Him. That's an amazing thought. And I wouldn't agree I think in this context, we have to say that God is knowable. Because they are meaning that God is not really knowable at all. There's no way to really grasp God in that, in their sense. We have enough to grasp. And that's pretty exciting. All right? Kind of going along with that, because God is not a person, one cannot have a personal relationship with God. Bummer. It's enough to walk away from that religion, right? The disciples' goal is to be unified with God, right? To converge with God's oneness. To one achieves this unity by turning away from the physical world and focusing on the soul. It is only through meditation and mystical intuition that one leaps beyond the physical and is united with the One. Can somebody explain that to me? Well, I think to answer your question, pantheism is not so much that we are God. We're going to get into New Age theology that will kind of pull that a step deeper. It's just that we are part of the divine. So that if we really want to experience the fullness of quote-unquote God, we have to become one with God. It's described, you've probably heard it this way, as becoming this. You want to become you're a drop of water that falls into the ocean to totally lose yourself. What if you had a drop of water and it was precious to you? I don't know why. Maybe Jay collected a tear of joy from Candace and he has it in a bottle. And he's so precious. And he takes that little vial that he has that tear in and he goes out into the middle of the Pacific Ocean and he drops it in there. And 5 seconds after he drops it in, he goes, "Oh, I want it back." Are you going to ever get it back? It's lost. There's no meaning to it anymore. There's nothing special about it anymore. You could never retrieve it anymore. Hinduism actually teaches that. That's what? Nirvana, right? That idea of just becoming... when you become one with God, you're nothing. Makes me want to sign up. I've lost myself. I don't even know who I am or what I am anymore. That's kind of what it teaches, all right? We're getting there. Yes, you are absolutely right. So, that's not going to get us there, is it? The world is a mess. Do you have a comment?
Yeah, it's just funny how they can take...
You tell me. That's one of the problems. We're going to actually talk about when you're talking to somebody who believes some of these ideas, you're exactly addressing one of the issues. How do you... By saying you know anything about an unknowable God, you've actually made Him knowable. So then He's not unknowable and you're contradicting your own thinking. So, yeah, we're going to get to that. So... the fourth thing, one must reject the physical world with its differences in pursuit of the union of the One. The physical world is an illusion, or at least very close to non-existence. Nice. I don't think we are carrying the idea of corruption yet just in here, but the idea that everything you see, it's just an illusion. If I kick Jake in the shin, and I would kick him because I think I can run faster than him, is the pain going to be an illusion? Hinduism says it is. And Jake's like, you're going to feel something real, buddy. Just don't ever go to sleep again. Yeah. All right. Just kind of moving on that. I have no idea what just happened. Oh, we just went backwards. God is the source of all being. It's interesting some of the terminology that's used because we wouldn't disagree at one level with some of the terminology, but it's what they mean by it. God is the source of all being. Everything is rooted in God and springs from God. Well, that's because everything's divine. But there's so, you know, I hate trying to use illustrations from movies because it shows that I've watched the movie, but I watched the movie The Incredibles. I know, forgive me. You know, Mr. Incredible and all that. And, you know, the arc, nemesis of Mr. Incredible, his name's like Syndrome or something like that. I like Syndrome. Anyway, and he's, he's like all mad at Mr. Incredible because he thinks he's so special with his superpowers. And so he goes on a mission to make everybody super. And he says, because if everybody's super, then nobody is. Right? Isn't that what we're talking about? If you're the kind of the conflict of what we're going on here, if everything's God, then there really is no God. If everything's this divine being, then what is there that is really special at all? Well, we're going to note some of the weaknesses here of pantheism. And some of this has been, you've already been thinking about it. If all being is unified, then no individual existence is possible. I'm not asking you to understand it. Try to wrap your head around that, right? If all being is unified, then there really isn't any individual. What we think of as individuality is just an illusion made up in our mind. Then no individual existence is actually possible. You're not really here. You just think you are. Figure that one out. You're not really having another baby. Sorry, it's just an illusion. Baby's not really here, right? It is self-defeating to assert that individual existence is not real. If one's individual conscious existence is merely an illusion, then the idea that all is one is an illusion as well. How do you have that kind of philosophy? How it doesn't even stand the scrutiny of basic logic. If everything's an illusion, then the idea that everything is an illusion is, well, that's an illusion, right? And the idea that all is one, well, that's an illusion. So how do we contend with that? Pantheism and monism assert an idea that cannot be proven. That's always fun when you make up a statement that no one can either prove or disprove, right? All reality is part of the one. However, different kinds of beings may exist, namely finite man and infinite God. How do you prove these things? So we have to deal with that. Pantheism cannot distinguish. This is an interesting one. If you can actually talk to a Hindu talk to New Age folks, if there are any that exist at this point. I guess there's some out there. Pantheism cannot distinguish good from evil. Why? What are good and evil? An illusion. There's no such thing as good and evil. How do you make any moral judgments on anything? How can a Hindu tell you that Christianity is wrong? Well, they wouldn't tell you Christianity is wrong. They would say, that's just another path of enlightenment, right? Because they can't make a distinguishing between good and evil. Both good and evil must necessarily be part of God if everything is one. An impersonal God is no God at all. The idea of God as a personal loving father is foreign to pantheistic thought. In fact, pantheism differs ultimately very little from atheism because they both assert the same thing. The universe is all there is. One just puts a religious spin on it and the other one doesn't. I guess we're done. There we go. The pantheistic God is incomplete without creation. If nothing material existed, the pantheistic God would not exist. How does that differ, by the way, from Christianity? God existed before He made anything. So when you're talking to a Hindu or someone who has this pantheistic thinking, if you just think about creation, where did it come from? You know? Who created it? You have to start thinking about things like that. It's impossible to say for sure what the pantheistic God is. If all is God, then even two contradictory statements about it would both be true, which is logically absurd. One can say nothing meaningful about the pantheistic God. Is the pantheistic God good or evil? Well, I mean, in their thinking, he's either neither or both, right? But how can you have good and evil wrapped up in one? To claim that God is unknowable is illogical, for it is claiming to know something about God, yet God's unknowable. I love that one. Talk to a Hindu and say, is God knowable? No, of course he's not. How do you know that? Because I know it. Well, then you know something about God. Yeah, I do. He's not unknowable. You know, I was saying I was in agreement with the idea that God's unknowable. It's not really a right way to say it, is it, as a Christian? We believe God is infinite. And we believe that God has made known to us everything that we need to know. There's a sense in which, I think Candace was quoting from Psalm 139, there's a sense in which God is unsearchable. We can't get to the end of Him. He's unfathomable. He's that infinite aspect of who He is. That means that there's so much that we don't know about God. It's not that we don't know God, it's just that we don't know very much about Him. Isn't that a weird thing to think about? We in this room know probably more about God than most people on this earth. And we don't know very much about our God. But what we know is enough. And what do we know? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost of all. If you want today's vernacular, I tell you Jesus is for losers. And I'm the chief of losers. I'm the biggest loser of them all. Right? So. Okay. Yeah, how many numbers are there? Infinite amount, right? How many do I know? Enough to do math and balance my checkbook, I hope. Right? Yeah. All right. What's wrong with all of this? Well, the Bible clearly asserts that God is a person. Where would you go to show me that God is a person? Okay. Where in the Bible, right? Jesus Christ? But where? You give me a verse. I am that I am. Okay? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, I am that I am. Well, there you go. He speaks. Do impersonal forces speak? No. Does God speak? Quick, what's the first thing that it's recorded he said? Let there be light. It's the last thing recorded that he said. I don't know. I was just asking the question. Does anybody know? Did he say it in Hebrew? Some people think that Hebrew is the language of heaven, by the way. They actually do that. I don't know what to think on that. I've thought through the question before and I don't come to any. What language did he say, let there be light? And is it the Hebrew text there? Could it be? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I've become a clanging cymbal, a gong. Right? What are the tongues of angels? What language do the angels speak? Do they speak a divine language? No, what did they speak when they came to the earth? Probably Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, right? What language did God speak everything into existence? I'm going to go with, and I don't know, okay? It's like I don't have a lifeline, somebody to call. If I had a call, I'd call Rocky, okay? Rocky, here's my question. But I'm going to go with Hebrew. And I'm only saying that because God gave Moses the eyewitness account. He obviously gave it to him in Hebrew. God obviously, well, must have spoken Hebrew. I guess God speaks all the languages. But he obviously spoke Hebrew to Moses. So I'm going to say by implication, Hebrew. Well, there you go, too. Well, yeah. What was the original language? How do you know that the original language was in Hebrew? And that the confusion of the tongues broke Hebrew into various other Semitic forms of language? Now we're getting philosophical. Aren't you glad you came here tonight? So, in other words, to respond to Michael, I haven't a clue, all right? I don't really know for sure. Somebody go to gotquestions.org and ask that. See if they, what was the language that God spoke the world into existence with? How about this? I can say this with all certainty. It was by divine fiat. Okay. The Bible asserts that God is a person. Let us make man in our image. There seems to be personality. God has a will. God has an intellect. He thinks. He decides things. He plans things. God, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless. Sounds like somebody thinking out a plan. He predestined His own Son to be crucified at the hands of sinners. Sounds like a man with a plan. Well, man with a plan. Okay. Now I'm Mormon, right? Okay. It sounds like a being with a plan. That's that. The Bible asserts that God is a person, not the unity of all things. It's man's depraved mind that worships and serves the creation rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. God exists separate from His creation. We talked about that. God exists outside of His creation. We talk about the transcendence of God. I don't know if you've heard that term before. It's a big word. It's a beautiful word. The transcendence of God. He exists above the creation and outside of the creation. And at the same time, the Bible teaches that God is immanent. He is also involved in the creation. He is with us. He's around us. But he, obviously, an omnipresent God would be with us and around us. But He's not in this podium. I know where He is, in one sense. Where is He? I posted something, a remarkable thought, to think that the indwelling of the Spirit has been mine since the very moment of my conversion. God has taken up residence in my heart, and He's taken up residence in your heart. God, who created the heavens and the earth, whether He said it in Hebrew or Aramaic or some other post-Babel or pre-Babel language, that God is in you. And do you not go, wow? Freaks me out. Created beings do not share in the divinity of God. God is knowable, and the information we have about God is true, it is logical, it is meaningful. The Bible, in every case, contradicts pantheism. When dealing with pantheists, the best attack is to present the gospel. I guess you want to see that. Present the gospel in the most clear and positive terms. Where would I go with a pantheist? Let me just tell you about this God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's going to open up a lot of questions. Because the God that I just spoke of, or the God of John 3:16, is personal. He is knowable. You can believe something about Him. He promises something for us. He promises eternal life to us individually who believe on Him. That's an amazing thought. It contradicts everything that the pantheist would consider. All right, so let's move on. You're ready for the New Age movement. Woohoo! How many of you remember the New Age movement? You were there. Yes. Most of you don't remember the New Age movement. How many of you know who Shirley MacLaine is? Wrote a book called Out on a Limb. I think it broke a while ago. But, sorry. New Age movement. Unlike most formal religions, it has no holy text, no central organization, no membership roles, no formal clergy, except Shirley MacLaine, no geographic center, has no real dogma, pretty much. Kind of the Hinduistic influence. You can kind of believe whatever you want as long as you don't, you know, step on anybody else's toes. The New Age is a free-flowing spiritual movement. Anything goes. A network of believers and practitioners who share somewhat similar beliefs and practices. Seminars, conventions, books, and informal groups replace sermons and religious services. Sounds exciting. A couple of surveys I have for you about the New Age movement. Not pantheism. I know why it goes backwards. Okay. I don't know if these are impressive to you or not. Statistics get kind of weird for people, but 8% of people, I think this was done back in 2005 or something like this, 8% of people actually believe in astrology. I'm not just talking about people who are looking at their horoscopes. 8% of people in the United States believe astrology is a viable method for foretelling the future. Now let me put that into perspective. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. She doesn't count because she's running the sound. It's 12 of us. It's one of us in here would believe statistically that we can foretell the future with astrology. Okay, well, but isn't that amazing? 1 out of 12. 1 out of 12 people in the United States believe that there is a way to foretell the future by the alignment of the stars and cosmic convergence and the way rocks make you feel warm and fuzzy or whatever. Well, I guess that's not astrology. 7%, this is the warm and fuzzy one, right? 7% believe that crystals are a source of healing or energizing power. Have we ever got trapped up in some of this stuff? Wear copper because copper, you know, does that do anything? I don't know. Am I looking at it as some spiritually divine healing thing? If I am, I'm in big trouble, you know? 7% believe that crystals are a source of energizing power. 9% believe that tarot, that's even a bigger number, right? Almost 1 out of 10 people believe tarot cards are a reliable base for life decisions. We've got places like right one off right 412, right? There's right off the side. Did you know there's a sidekick or psychic? What do you call them? Sidekick tarot cards. There's one over in Bentonville, out towards the Benton County Jail. You think, oh, we don't have any of this here. 1 out of 10. Yeah, people are into this stuff. 1 out of 4. Now we're getting somewhere. 1 out of 4 believe in a non-traditional concept of the nature of God, which are often associated with New Age thinking. 11% believe that God is a state of higher consciousness that a person may reach. That's New Age thinking. 1 out of 10, whether they consider themselves New Age or not, 1 out of 10 Americans believe that, hey, I can believe that God is simply I am God, and I just got to reach that higher state of consciousness. 8% define God as the total realization of personal and human potential. In other words, I will be God someday. I've got to attain to all of that. New Age teachings became popular during the 1970s as a reaction against what some perceived as the failure of two things. What do you think was the failure? Why did people start going to this in the 70s? Because of the failure of two things. Christianity, and what was the other one? Why would you do this? Secular humanism. They didn't like secular humanism. They didn't like where the church was going. So, we'll do this, right? They fought. They used this this thinking for their spiritual and ethical guidance for the future. The roots are traceable to many sources of the New Age movement. We can trace it to astrology, to channeling, to Hinduism. I don't know if Brett has anything he could add to this, but I know one of the big concerns about some of the churches today is this idea of contemplative meditation. Where'd it come from? It's all part of Hinduism and the New Age movement. Did you have anything to add about that? Yeah. Yeah, I was actually listening to Todd Friel, Wretched Radio. He was doing it's actually a thing on Beth Moore and where she's going, because she's saying something is coming down the pike. She's got a word from the Lord, and that's a dangerous thing to say. She's writing the 67th book of the Bible. Okay. Where was I going with all of that? What's that? Yeah, it just totally, I'll come back to it. If it's important, I'll remember it, right? I didn't finish that for you guys. You're supposed to tell me these things. Oh, there it was. Did you get it down? 3% believe that each person is God. 3 out of 100 people. You think it's gone up since 2005? Yeah. Well, and I'm sure some of that is a little bit dependent on where you're at. It probably could be bigger in certain areas. I would imagine there's more people who, East Coast, West Coast, Hollywood's probably got a lot more of this going on than Northwest Arkansas, although we have it here. So, absolutely. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that reminded me of what I was going to say. I think it was Todd Friel was talking about this whole idea of contemplative meditation, and he's describing it, and people just be appalled. Christians are appalled, but how many of you have ever been told just to sit and just chant the name Jesus? And just don't think about anything else. Just sit there and Jesus, Jesus. Experiencing God by Blackaby. Just, you weren't a Christian, yeah. No, big problem. Yeah. And so just to add those kinds of things, just to sit and I guess, Michael, to your point is that some of these things you just don't really maybe even realize how much it's crept into the church or to individual Christians' thinkings. But we can trace all of this, as we said, to astrology, channeling, Hinduism, Gnostic tradition, spiritualism. I was surprised a few years back, I don't know, maybe just 10 years back, it seemed like there was a lot of celebrity singers not talking about, oh, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm into spiritualism. I'm a spiritual person. What on earth does that mean, right? Spiritual with what? But that's spiritualism, Taoism, Wicca, neo-pagan traditions. The movement of New Age actually started in England in the 1960s, where many of the elements were well established, but the movement quickly became international. The movement became established as a major force in North American religion during our past generation. And it's one of those things like, how many of you ever heard of, I'm going to get this. I am having a hard time remembering my terms tonight. You can't remember it if I can't remember it, right? It's hard for you to remember that. The movement in the church, it starts with an E, not the ecumenical movement, but, guys, you're supposed to read my mind, man. What? Yes. See, you're doing the same thing. Brian McLaren and... No, but it does start with an E. Thank you for playing. All right. Gosh, I can't... No. You know what? He knows what... He's going to look it up for me. There was a movement in the church. Brian McLaren and others like that were really trying to push the church into it. I know D.A. Carson wrote a book about it, and I cannot remember the thing. What? The emergent church movement. See, started with an E. Give him a gold star. The emergent church, and the emergent church, like, hey, we got to rethink the whole thing about the Bible, and hey, like even homosexuality, they asked for a 5-year moratorium that no church would actually talk about homosexuality for 5 years, so we could decide really whether it was right or wrong. The emergent church was so big just about 10 years ago. Everybody's talking about the emergent church. You don't hear about it anymore. It's relatively gone. I couldn't even remember the name. That's how gone it is, and most of you couldn't remember it at all, right? How many of you heard of the emergent church? There's no movement anymore. But you know what? The teachings are in the church now. There are those who would kind of align themselves with that, but there's no movement. It's just that all of those ways of thinking are there. Well, that's what the New Age is today. We don't have a big New Age movement, but the teachings, and I think Michael kind of alluded to this, all those things are still in the culture now. They're kind of embedded in the culture. And so New Agers, you know, they wanted their movement to expand, but it just kind of melded into the culture. So let's look at some of the basic ideas. How much time do we have before I wear you out? Okay. Basic ideas. God is, again, impersonal. Where did we hear that? Hinduism. You know, the best definition I've ever heard of the New Age movement is this. The New Age movement is just good old-fashioned Hinduism with a Manhattan flair. That's all it is. It's just really the rich people trying to repackage aspects of Hinduism. Okay, so God is an impersonal energy or force. The New Age idea of God is very pantheistic. Everything's part of God. People must come to realize their connection to God. Everyone is divine. Death initiates another life. New Agers generally believe in reincarnation. A little bit unbiblical there, or a lot of bit. The idea that after death they come back and experience another life. I was always afraid of that when I was little. When I grew up in the whole New Age movement thing, I thought, what if I come back as a snail? That'd be a drag. Sorry. I really worried about that. I mean, I could tell you why, but it would, no. We used to torture snails when I was a little guy. Get salt and spray crinkle it on them, and that's why I was afraid. Bad karma, all that stuff. I'm coming back as a snail and somebody's going to pour salt on me. But anyway, I've digressed. One accumulates wisdom from one life to the next until you torture the snail. And eventually one may be released from the cycle of life and death and goes back to that nirvana idea. Is that exciting? Release from the reincarnation cycle depends on one's, you've heard this word? Karma, a word that means works. Good works build up good karma. Bad works build up bad karma. If at the end of life one has accumulated enough good karma, he may be reincarnated to a higher level of life. But if one has sprinkled too many snails with salt, he's coming back as a lower level to suffer for his sin. I'm so glad I'm not part of this, right? So, you didn't know you're going to learn about snails. Those who break out of the cycle by accumulating enough good karma experience nirvana, the state of, I love this, nothingness, the absorption into the one, goes back to the Hinduism. It's that precious tear that you dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's nothing now. It's gone forever. Can you believe he did that with your tear? I do counseling if you need some work to work through it. What's that? We'll talk later. Okay. All right. Where are we? Number five. The New Age movement has a low regard for logic or rational thought. Imagine that. Why? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, right?
Well, and it
is interesting. Again, this culture started with more cyclical understanding. So you have this moving forward and coming back, this moving forward and coming back. And Western thought tends to be linear. We start here and we end up over here. And so, whether that's good or bad or whatever, I don't want to say that's all bad. I don't want to make that a logical issue. If you ever desire to read a book that will blow your mind, read John Owen, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. That book, classical thinking, we don't think the way that John Owen thinks because we've come, but he thinks cyclical. So what happens, you read his book. I like to read a book and the author says, I'm going to prove this point. Here's my thesis. And to do that, I'm going to do this in the next 10 points, in the next 10 chapters. Point one, boom. Point two, boom. Point three, four, five. Okay? Isn't that the way we like it? You know, we want to think linear. We want to be able to do that. When John Owen wrote his book, this is what he does. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about this. And he moves the subject along. And in the chapter you're reading, he starts to go back until you're back to where you started. And you're like, wait, we just come a big full circle. And then he goes out and you're, okay, now we're learning something again. And then he comes back and it gets kind of crazy. So I don't know why I'm telling you that. It's a fun book.
Yeah.
Well, but see, you can actually argue with all of that because how can you say we've already seen that Hinduism can embrace something that's true and not true? We call it the law of non-contradiction. That's our logical premise, that something can't be both A and not A simultaneously. But Hinduism doesn't have any problem with it, which is that third point. And I don't know. I don't know how you... It's not logical, I mean, it may have a semblance of logic to a mind that's been brought up in it, but it really doesn't. Yeah, you probably want to use a different line of reasoning, right? So show them. Don't tell them it's illogical. Show them it's illogical. It can't be raining and not raining at the same place at the same time at the same moment. All right, an important part of the system is a mystical, transcendental form of meditation. I just say that, and I think about these churches that are practicing this. It's insane. In which one seeks unity with the One. Such an experience is not rational. The emphasis is on experience rather than logical thought. Interesting, does God present Himself in simply an experiential form, or does He present Himself in logical thought? We call the Bible, it's interesting, it's progressive in its revelation. What do we know about God from the very first verse? Creator. Yeah, He's the Creator. That's impressive, right? What don't you know about God from the first verse? And He's merciful. Yeah, He could be a malevolent Creator God. You don't know Him as Redeemer. Don't know Him as a Savior. Don't know Him as a Provider. He could have created everything and said, that was a mess, I'm gone. Right? Some people think that, by the way. But God isn't just about experiencing, hey, I'm God, I'm the Creator, experience me. He reveals Himself. He's the Creator. He reveals Himself. Let us make man in our image. He reveals Himself. I want you to take dominion of the earth. He reveals Himself. He's angry at sin, and He provides a way of redemption, and He reveals Himself. There's a logical thought that's working out. What is the Bible about? What is the Bible about? What? Christ? Just Christ? What? The suffering servant? What's the Bible about? What's the grand theme? The relationship between God and man, okay? There's two different schools of thought fundamentally about what the Bible is about. One is that it's a book about salvation, how God is intends, He created man, how man fell, and how He intends to save man. I don't have a problem with that. But I think there's a step beyond that. I think the Bible's about God glorifying Himself through the salvation of man. It's what we call is the Bible doxological, being concerned about the glory of God in all things and most expressly revealed in the salvation of man, or is it soteriological, revealing simply the salvation of man as God brings that about? But the point of that is it's we can look at those things. We can rationalize those things out. We can see God revealing His purposes in all of that. A mystical, trance-like state is required to experience unity with the One. Luke, empty your mind. How many of you remember that? Right? In the Star Wars thing? Luke, empty your mind. You wouldn't remember it. Sorry. There's a scene where Obi-Wan Kenobi says, you know, they've got this metal mask on Luke, and he's got this lightsaber thing, and there's this little thing flying around shooting him with lasers. Aren't you? How could you miss this? Doesn't it sound exciting? And Luke's like, you know, like I would be, just, you know, groping out there trying to stop this thing and shooting. Luke, empty your mind. Let the Force flow through you so that you can see with your mind and not with your eyes. And all of a sudden, it's shooting little lasers, and Luke is doing all this stuff, right? But it has to come through meditation. How many little kids started closing their eyes after that movie and trying to see things that, well, they couldn't see. Why? Because their eyes were closed, right? This is achieved through various means, such as hypnotism, sometimes through drugs, yoga, meditation, dreams, visualizations, chants. Do you know that there's people in the church now that are making chants for the church? Chants for meditation, that in some of the chants, one of the chants is, God is our Father, God is our Mother. It's one of the chants. I don't know what's going on. Dancing. You have nothing to say to that? Okay. We're not going to dance in the church. Various other rituals. Achieving cosmic consciousness will supposedly unleash hidden powers and assist in the exploration of the universe within. Okay? I know we're getting tired now. Let me get through this. Some aspects of the New Age movement are returning to pagan religious rituals like sun and moon worship, ancestor worship, god and goddess worship, magic and the use of crystals, channeling, etc. When you start hearing about people in the church doing contemplative meditation and channeling this and channeling that, run for your life. Just run for your life. If you see your friends reading a book that's talking about it, steal it and burn it. I don't care if you have to go to jail. I mean, it's just, it's wicked. I mean, it's just not where it needs to be. I guess I should say the same thing for Joel Osteen books, but anyway. They sell those at Lifeway. It's hard to get. Just go get another one. Because there's no personal God, there can be no absolute standards of right and wrong. New Agers are relativists, except when it comes to environmental issues. Where did they pick that up from? Hinduism, where they want to be more objective. They refuse to make moral judgments because they have no basis to make moral judgments. Note, this obviously contradicts the whole idea of karma. How do you get karma? How do you get good karma? Do good things. How do you know if what you're doing is good? I have no idea because I'm a New Ager. Well, then you're never going to make it. Right? Generally, such people make up their own standards of karma. I think this is good, and that's not. Where it's the only standard for all behavior? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. Personal transformation, a profoundly intense, and this is happening in the church. I've actually heard preachers use the word, we need to be involved in personal transformation. Don't borrow words from this movement. A profoundly intense mystical experience will lead to the acceptance and use of New Age beliefs and practices. Guided imagery, hypnosis, meditation. Brett, this is happening in some churches, right? Some churches are doing this. It's not dead. It's just in the church. maybe not the use of hallucinogenic drugs. Get that one out. Hallucinogenic drugs are useful to bring about this enhances transformation. Yeah, take some LSD or LDS. Is that on tape? Okay. Don't give this to your Mormon friends. Believers hope to develop new potentials within themselves. The ability to heal oneself and others, psychic powers, a new understanding of the workings of the universe, etc., etc. Number 9, ecological responsibility, a belief in the importance of uniting to preserve the health of the earth, which is often looked upon as Gaia, Mother Earth, a living entity. What is stopping the progress of the Keystone Pipeline? Tell me. It's a government agency, by and large, called the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, filled with a bunch of New Age movement wackos who think it's their responsibility to not allow any of this stuff. It's an amazing thing. It is all around us. Universal religion, since all is God, then only one reality exists and all religions are simply different paths to that ultimate reality. The universal religion can be visualized as a mountain with many sanhanas, spiritual paths to the summit. Some are hard, others are easy. There is no correct path. All paths eventually lead to the top. Where have you heard that before? What? Oprah? Where else? You ever hear it from the Vatican these days? Isn't that crazy? New World Order. As the age of Aquarius unfolds, a new age will develop. There will be a utopia in which there is a world government and the end to wars, disease, hunger, pollution, and poverty, gender, racial, religious, and other forms of discrimination will cease. New World Order, I believe that's coming. The Bible talks about that one. Yeah. It's already here. Just ISIS is throwing a wrench. Yeah. All right. All right. Well, I think we can... I don't know if we're going to finish this. We'll finish this next time because it's too late. It's 15 after. You'll have to figure out the logical problems yourself or come back next week. Okay? So... why do we talk about this? I hope that we've been trying to, and I have more examples, I guess, for next week, but while you don't get confronted with somebody, do you go to church? No, I'm a pantheist. How many of you have got that one before? Not usually. You're probably not hearing too many people talk about their New Age religious roots, and yet I hope you've seen in part where this is the New Age, that thinking, it's in our government. It's permeated our government. And it's just a form of Hinduism. And it's just a form of paganism. So, and it's a form of pantheism. So, I just want you to see that while the names that we assign them may not be very familiar to you, or we don't use them in everyday conversation, the ideas behind them are very much alive and well. And how do we address it as Christians? We need to know a little bit about it, but more than knowing a little bit about it, you need to know a lot about your God. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, and you do it by ramming it down their throat, right? With gentleness and reverence, and Paul would tell Timothy with great patience. Great patience. Some people, when they're coming out of these different kinds of thinkings, they don't think the way you and I think, and we think so, we in this room think so logically, don't we? All the time. Well, we're trying to. And other people haven't grown up with that, so we need to be patient with them. Let me close in prayer and we'll wrap things up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth and that you are a God who is knowable and you have revealed yourself and you are a personal God who desires a relationship with us. And thank you for providing that means of a relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be a people who are earnestly and passionately desiring to share the gospel of Jesus with whomever, wherever we can. Father God, we pray for opportunities this week to make Jesus Christ known. And whether we speak to a pantheist or an atheist, to a Mormon or a Muslim, we pray, Father God, that we wouldn't be so concerned about what they believe, but simply proclaim the gospel, believing your Holy Spirit will illuminate hearts to know the truth. But Father, in the meantime, help us to be diligent, to study your word, to know it, to give those reasons, those apologies for what we believe, that we might point people to Jesus whenever and however possible. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.